All right, thanks, guys. All right, so by show of hands, how many of you are dog people and how many of you are cat people? Raise your hand if you're a dog person. Look around, like seriously, this is insane. All right, how about the feline friends out here? How many of you are cat people? All four of you, wow, that's surprising. No, it's not. What is it with cats? Okay, so first of all, we have both. We have cats and dogs, and I've had cats and dogs ever since I was a little boy. And I've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating, that cats are the only domestic animal not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. That should be a clue. Okay? It's true. If you find a verse about cats, you let me know. So we have these cats. Okay, so here's our routine. I'm just going to tell you what our nightly routine is. At somewhere between 8 and 9 p.m., we usually walk our dogs. We have two dogs, and we usually walk them around our yard so they can do their business before they go to bed. And then we bring them into the garage. We don't bring our animals in the house. They're not allowed in the house. The garage is as close as they get. So that way they're out of the weather and blah, blah, blah. Okay, you've tracking with me. So we take them for a walk around the garage, around the yard, and then bring them back to the garage for the night. Well, our cats, sometimes they're outside, sometimes they're in the garage. They're cats, so they just do whatever they want. But this is regular at our house. We'll walk the dogs, we'll open the garage door, and we'll say to the cats, because they're sitting right outside the door, and we open it up, and we're taking the dogs out, and we say to the cats, do you want to come in? And they just sit there. We know what they want. They want to go walk with us. So we walk the dogs, the cats kind of follow along behind us, and then we get back. And the dogs go in, and then they get a treat. And the cats, if they come in, they get a treat. And invariably, the cats are just kind of like at their own kind of pace. And I don't have patience for cats. Not at all. The only reason I'm having them there is because mice and chipmunks have wreaked havoc at my place. I've had them chewing wires and vacuum lines on my vehicles, and then I go out and cruise control doesn't work and can't start it because some rodent has chewed things. So I have cats to keep them out of the way. So I'm not sitting here by the door while you make up your mind whether you want in or out. That's not my, I'm like, whatever, you're a cat, I'm out of here, and I leave. My wife is way more patient. She gives the dogs a treat, leaves the door open. If they don't come in, then she'll go back and check on them in 10 minutes and see if they want to come in, right? And she's way more compassionate towards cats than I am. So here's the thing. Have you noticed that dogs and cats are different? And the primary difference is their attitude, right? Cats have an attitude. Dog's attitude is, you pet me, you feed me, you take care of me, you must be God. Cat's attitude is, you pet me, you feed me, you take care of me, I must be God. Right? Cats have bad attitudes, and they need an attitude adjustment. So anyway, Jonah is, track with me. Jonah has a bad attitude, and he needs an attitude adjustment. You could summarize the whole book of Jonah in terms of, if you're emphasizing the character of Jonah himself in the story, he's got a bad attitude. And God is at work trying to bring an attitude adjustment into his life. So last week we looked at the first three verses of the book of Jonah, and we learned that God had given him a mission. And his mission was to go to the Ninevites and tell them that I'm going to bring judgment on them. And Jonah didn't want to do that. So Jonah makes up his mind to go in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go, and he sets sail for Tarshish. And he's trying to run away from God in the exact opposite direction. And he goes down and he gets in a boat and starts sailing in the opposite direction. And so far, Jonah's plan is falling into place. I'm going to get away from God. And things just start happening nicely for him. Ah, I just found a boat. Ah, you're going the same place I'm going. Ah, I just happened to find myself on this boat. How wonderful. Certainly it was meant to be. Because all these things have come together for me just to like, I mean, if there isn't an open door there, God certainly wouldn't want me to walk through it. So, of course, I walk through the open door. And so far, Jonah's plan is working marvelously. Things are really falling into place, but they're about to fall apart, as you well know from the story, right? So we're going to pick up the story in verse 4. Verse 4, the first phrase, but the Lord. Stop right there. He's always messing with your plan if your plan is to run away from him. But the Lord, this phrase is a delightful phrase when you come to understand it. You will come to love that phrase, but the Lord. I had a college professor. I went to Bible college in Rochester, Minnesota. I had a college professor. I'll never forget him saying this because it just is funny. He said, the Bible is full of big buts. Great big buts. But the Lord. And there's a number of them all throughout Scripture, those but the Lord passages. I'll give you just a couple of examples. In Genesis chapter 8, God had sent a flood and he was destroying the whole world, right? And in Genesis 8 it says, but God remembered Noah. But God. In Genesis chapter 30, Joseph's brothers had been conspiring. You remember they beat him up and threw him down in the pit and they stole his robe and all this thing. And then they want to kill him. And they decide, well, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to the slave auction. And they sell him as a slave to a group of traders that were headed to Egypt. And so he ends up in Egypt and then he ends up in Potiphar's house. Things go really well, but then Potiphar's wife accuses him of falsely assault and he ends up in jail. And I mean, and on and on. Well, then Joseph's brothers show up because there's a famine in the land and Joseph's risen to power in Egypt and they have no idea it's Joseph, right? And then eventually the secret's out. Ah! This is our brother. We betrayed him and we were mean to him. All those things. In Genesis 50, it says, you meant all of these things for evil against me, but God meant it for good. See, the Lord's always in the midst of interrupting things. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, I was out violently trying to destroy the church, but God chose me and called me by name and appointed me to be an apostle for his church. So the whole point of this little phrase, but the Lord, when you see it here in Jonah, but when you see it all over in Scripture, the point is that God is involved. And that's why you should come to love this phrase. Because it's a phrase that belongs in your life. You were heading in a certain direction, like Jonah. But the Lord, ... He intervened. He stepped into your story. He's involved in your story right now in this very moment. What's interesting about this is the Lord interrupts, is the Lord doesn't choose to chase him down and then bring him a message. That's what he did in verse 1. The Lord brought a message to Jonah. Verse 1. Verse 4, the Lord's going to bring something else. You see it here? Yeah. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. No, see, the Lord doesn't chase him down and bring him a message. This time he brings him a storm. He doesn't bring him a message. Why? Jonah not listening. La, 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 la. You ever done this? Yeah, many times. La, I'm not listening. Right? That's Jonah. So God could have brought him another message, same response. So instead of more talk, God brings some action, right? You're not listening to this. How about a little of this? And he brings a windstorm and he turns the whole ocean or the sea into a turmoil, right? There's a really important spiritual principle here for us. If the Lord tells you something, you ought to listen. If he tells you something, you ought to listen. By the way, to say no, Lord, is an oxymoron anyway. You know what an oxymoron is, right? It's two contradictory things put together, and like jumbo shrimp, they don't fit. Right? Like how? What? Right? It's an oxymoron to say no, Lord. Why? Because if he's really the Lord, your master, it's never no. It might be no to your peers or no to your kids or no to people that are under you in some way. It's never no, Lord, because all of a sudden now you're the Lord telling him what to do, right? So an important spiritual principle is when the Lord tells you something, it's important for you to listen and obey. When you won't do what he says, well, you won't maybe hear him talk to you again. What you may get is some action and circumstances and storms and other things to try to get your attention. So, remember Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you?" It's a great question. So, Jonah's on the run, he's not listening, and God sends a storm. Verse 5, fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors, who are they? The desperate sailors, who's that group? Well, that's the group of people that he got on the ship with. They were headed where Jonah was headed, and he gets on ship with these guys. The desperate, notice, they're desperate. Desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help. Notice it's God's plural. Are they followers of the one true God? No. They don't know him. They're shouting to their multiple gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So these guys, their strategy when they're desperate, their strategy when they're scared to death is, notice, look at the verse. What do? They shout and they throw things. You ever been there? It's a great strategy when you're in trouble, isn't it? Just shout and throw stuff. See how that goes. That's what they're doing. And they're just hucking things, throwing stuff, all the cargo overboard, because they want to lighten the ship. And their panic, along with the storm, is set up in contrast to what Jonah's doing, which is kind of like Jesus, right? When the storm rages on the sea, what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. That's what Jonah does here. How in the world can he be sleeping at a time like this? Well, it's meant to help create a contrast in your mind. Jonah's indifferent to the word of God, and he's indifferent at this point anyway to the actions of God. Whatever. I'm looking for comfort right now. And I found it down here on my pillow, right? So he's sleeping. Verse 6, the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. He's still shouting. "Get up and pray to your God." Now, this "get up" phrase, we're 6 verses into this story. And this is the second time someone has told Jonah to get up. The first time it was God, "Get up and go to Nineveh." Here, the captain of the ship says, "Get up." What is it with Jonah sitting down on the job? I don't know, but he's been told again, "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Get up and pray to your God. It reminds me of the book of Acts when Paul is traveling through the city of Athens and he says to the leaders of the city, "I see everywhere I go," because there's idols and, you know, statues everywhere. He says, "Everywhere I go, I see these statues and idols to all these different gods. And I even found one that you set up in your city called to the unknown God." The unknown God, kind of like the God we're not sure about, but we're going to worship him anyway in case he's mad at us. Right? So we're all praying to our gods. Get up and pray to yours. We don't know which one's going to answer, but man, we're desperate here. Everybody's got to be praying. You get up and pray. Whoever your God is, start praying to him, right? What's interesting is we don't ever read a word of prayer from Jonah. Not one. He's not interested in talking to God at this point. He's trying to avoid God, remember? We don't ever read a word of prayer from Jonah until the next chapter when he gets swallowed by the fish. And his point is, maybe, look at this phrase in verse 6, the last sentence. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. In the moment of crisis here, these guys feel like whoever their God is, because there's a crisis, means he's not paying attention. We all can make the same silly mistake, even though we know the one true God. There could be times in our lives, and maybe you're in one right now, where there's challenges and difficulties, and you're like, well, because there's problems, it must mean God's not paying attention. But he is paying attention. That's the point of verse 4. But the Lord. It's true in your life. It might feel like he's not paying attention. Oh, believe me. If anything, the scripture's overall message of the scripture teaches us that God is very involved. He's very involved. He knows every detail of your story. He's working behind the scenes, desperately seeking a relationship with you. The circumstances you're in are not mere happenstance. God's at work. He is paying attention. I can remember a time, 1991, I remember it so clearly. I was a youth pastor in Emory, South Dakota. I've shared this story before, but in 1991, the senior pastor's wife had gotten a rare blood disease and died in her, she was in her 30s. It was a really sad time for our church. Then in addition to that, one of the parents of the teenagers in the youth group that I was leading, one of the parents had cancer and had died from the cancer. Also in his 30s with four young kids at home. And then the church is still reeling from this. All this happened in 91. And then a guy named Dennis went out and checked his cows and was going to come back for lunch. He never came back for lunch. And when they found him, he had been T-boned by a couple young people that had met on a gravel road intersection where one was supposed to stop or yield and the other wasn't, but it's one of those gravel roads, nobody ever is there, so they just kind of blew through the stop sign, T-boned him, threw him out of the pickup and killed him. Young little daughter, and his wife was pregnant with their second daughter. And I remember just going like, what is going on here? And so first of all, I'm in my 20s. Right now I'm in my 50s. It's hard for me to do funerals, and I'm 35 years into being a pastor. It's hard for me to do funerals. I don't like, especially for people who are not expected to die. Not that any funeral's easy, but when you're in your 30s and you're leaving behind family, and what do you say to family? What do you say to people? How do you even get up in front of a crowd of people that shows up? Because funerals for 30-year-olds tend to have lots of people at them. What do you say? Right? Well, when there's not one, not two, but three prominent people in our small little town of 400 people, it was a really, really difficult time. Plus, personally, my wife and I were, not my wife as much as because of my past and some issues that we were wrestling with back in 91, trying to figure out how to move forward. I was in a really bad place, and I emotionally and spiritually, I remember laying on the bed in our bedroom, shouting and throwing things. In that case, it was a pillow, and yelling to God, like, don't you see what's happening here? And I said this out loud, as if my words are going any higher than this ceiling. In that crisis moment, I was like, maybe there isn't a God. Maybe this whole thing's a hoax. Because if there was a God, why doesn't he do something about this? Right? Well, I'm not the first person to wrestle with those questions. They get wrestled with all over in Scripture. And certainly these guys are in that place. Well, there's a storm raging outside. Get up and pray. Maybe God will pay attention, because he certainly doesn't seem to be paying attention now. Well, he is paying attention. Verse 7. He's still involved in the story, even though these guys are using hokey pagan methods to try to figure out a solution to their problem. And the solution to their problem is after shouting and yelling and throwing things, they come up with another strategy. Verse 7, then the crew cast lots, like rolling the dice or drawing straws. That's the idea here. They cast lots to see which one of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. It's got to be one of us. If there's a problem, it's somebody's fault. Who is it? I don't know. I don't think it's me, but maybe, I don't know. Let's draw straws. And that's what they do. And when they did this, verse 7 says, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Well, what are the odds? You see God working behind the scenes even in this? Absolutely. God is actively involved in Jonah's story, and he is in yours too. I love the story of Balaam and his donkey. Remember that story? Balaam's riding a donkey. He's been paid money to go curse Israel, and he doesn't really want to do it. But he's getting lots of money, so he decides to go test out the waters and see if cursing... Well, I don't know what the intent of his heart was, but the scriptures make it clear his intent was sinful and wrong. And Balaam's riding a donkey to try and go and bring a curse to Israel. Gets to a narrow pass where the rocks kind of, he's got to get this donkey through. Well, there's an angel there. Balaam doesn't see it, but the donkey does. And the donkey stops in its tracks, and Balaam's beating the tar out of the donkey because the donkey won't go forward. The donkey won't go forward because there's a giant angel in the way, blocking the path, right? And I love that story. And they, you know, eventually then the donkey turns and looks at him and speaks. The donkey speaks. Why are you beating me like this? Haven't I been good to you for all these years? And now all of a sudden, why? What's the matter? Then Balaam's eyes are open. He sees the angel. I love that story because it's like there's been times in my life, actually countless, and I've raised 3 children. I've seen the exact same pattern in their life. When they set their mind to disobey, God just puts an angel in the way, and you can beat that donkey as long as you want to. God's not going to let you go that way. Well, that isn't always the case. Sometimes he lets you do something dumb. But many times in my life, when there's been a pattern of doing dumb things, God just blocks the way and says, now this is not, it worked for a while, it ain't going to work anymore. You're done. And God blocks the way. This is happening to Jonah. Every turn, he's trying to run away from God. No, it ain't going to happen. They got a storm, and now he's got the straws drawn against him, right? Verse 8, he's been identified, and now they turn to him, and they want to know, they got 100 questions for him. Verse 8, why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality? Why? Because if something happens bad, there's got to be a reason. Tell us why. And the reason has to be somebody did something bad. If bad things are happening, it's because somebody was a bad person. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. That's a philosophy that these guys are operating under. It's not the scripture's philosophy, by the way. But in this case, they're right. Right? Jonah answered, who, what, where, when, why? Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. Now, you see how that's all capital L-O-R-D? Whenever you see that in your translation, it's always translating the word Yahweh, the personal name of Almighty God. I'm a Hebrew, and I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, there's 3 main categories he's talking about here. God is the God of heaven, he made the sea, and he made the land. He's a big God, right? Jonah is a Hebrew with a rich history of Yahweh interacting with his people. The sailors are Gentiles. They don't know anything about Yahweh. All they know is their pagan gods and the system that's been handed down to them. But they're learning about Yahweh. Jonah is running from them, from him, from Yahweh. And these Gentile pagan guys are on a journey toward him. It's such a great story. So verse 10, the sailors were terrified when they heard this. When they heard what? He made the sea and the land? And you got in a boat to run away from him? Why didn't you get in a plane? That's the air. He's apparently not the God. Oh, wait, he's the God of heavens. And we don't have planes. How do you get away from that kind of a God? Where do you go? Right? The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from Yahweh. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. They're groaning because they can't believe he would do that. Run away from the God who made the sea, and you're running on the sea. Why did you do this? Verse 11. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop the storm? Since it's your fault, what do we do to you?" Verse 12. "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Isn't it refreshing to see Jonah accept responsibility? It's all my fault. Maybe he's growing up. Maybe he's accepting responsibility and saying, I'll take the brunt of this. It's my fault. It seems like in the last half of this verse, he's accepting responsibility, but I find the first half of the verse rather troublesome. You throw me into the sea. How about you jump in the lake, buddy? What do you mean putting it on us to pick you up and throw you in? If you really want to accept responsibility, if you really think it's all my fault, jump over. No, you guys do it. I'm not being responsible for nothing these days. I don't want to be responsible for the solution to this problem. You guys pick me up. And he, again, shifts responsibility. Seems like he's taking the blame, but he's putting the responsibility on them to do something about it instead of him repenting and doing something himself. You see that? Verse 13. They don't want to throw him overboard. You see this? It says, instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Once again, but the Lord is using the sea. Your plan is not going to work. I'm going to increase the storm so you can't row. I'm just going to blow you out. You're not going to get to land. I'm blowing you out to sea. So, verse 14, they cried out to Yahweh, not their gods. Now they're crying out to Yahweh, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded. Notice, by the way, this is the first prayer that gets recorded here. It's not Jonah doing the praying yet. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin. And don't hold us responsible for his death, O Lord. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. So now these pagans are praying, and their theology is pretty good at this point. Pretty good. Because they acknowledge, God, you sent the storm for reasons we don't really know about, but it's for your good. That's a great theological perspective on problems in our life. I don't really understand it, but God, I know that ultimately this is something for your good and mine, right? Verse 15, then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. Can you imagine? No more raging wind, no more water crashing into the boat, no more tearing the boat apart, just calm water. Any of you have ever been out in a boat on water, and especially like maybe in the morning, early morning, and the water's like glass? Ah, it's so relaxing and refreshing, and you can hear a pin drop miles away. It's absolutely fascinating to be out on water. Like, I love it. And that's what happens here. Dead calm. And what's these guys' response? They were terrified by the storm, and now, verse 16, the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now, these guys are followers of Yahweh. They're running to Yahweh, and Jonah's running away from Yahweh. Oh, the irony. But again, that message is part of the message of this book of Jonah. The Ninevites deserved punishment because they were wicked. God said to Jonah, go tell them that I'm going to bring judgment on them because they're sinning against me. Jonah doesn't want to. When we find out later in the story, the reason he doesn't want to is Jonah doesn't want to share God's goodness with anybody else. He wants it for him. My God's a Hebrew God. He can't be a Ninevite God. He can't love those people. They're terrible. And the whole time, Jonah's attitude needed adjusting. Because he was forgetting how merciful God really was. He knew it up here. He had all kinds of information about God. But at this point, he's not walking with that God. He's walking away from that God. Oh, we all are in danger of this. How's your attitude these days towards the things of the Lord? Has he asked you to do something and you're like, not going to do it? But I really like having you as my God, but I'm not going to do that. Well, stick with the story of Jonah because there's a lot more to the story. And in a final act, at least in this chapter, of the overarching story about the heart of God, look at verse 17, because you would think Jonah's punishment and his apparent end were finally accomplished on the deck of that ship. But the Lord, verse 17, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. So far, the Lord has brought a word to Jonah, a message. Jonah's like, nah, don't want to listen. Then God brought a storm to Jonah, a judgment for his rebellion. Just like the message of judgment against the Ninevites. Listen, I've heard many, many people say, well, the God you read about in the Old Testament is a God of wrath. But the God you read about in the New Testament is a God of mercy and kindness and forgiveness. And I say, same God, you just need to reframe your reference points. You can't separate God's justice and his mercy. They're one and the same. He's the same God. And he brings whatever gift you need at the precisely right moment. Not because of your behavior, but because of his character. If it was based on behavior, God, the story would go like this. God brought a message to Jonah, and Jonah said, nah, I don't want to do that. So Jonah got in a ship to run away from the Lord. And the Lord brought a storm. And Jonah drowned in the sea. End of story. We'd all go, yeah, he kind of deserved it. But that's not how the story goes. Aren't you glad? The story goes, God sent a storm, and he suffered, and others around him suffered. But the Lord also sent a fish. Why would he do that? Because he loves Jonah. And your story could follow a similar pattern. You knew what God asked you to do, and you're like, nah, that doesn't sound very fun. Now this sounds fun. And you tried it for a while, and it brought you to a dead end. And a storm raging, and other people losing out on things. By the way, did the sailors lose out? Yeah, they threw the cargo overboard. Why is that a problem? Well, imagine you're a Walmart delivery semi driver coming from the warehouse in Nebraska or wherever it is, and you're delivering the goods to the Walmart and Spearfish, and you show up with an empty truck. You think they're going to pay you good money for that? No. Why? You didn't bring the cargo. Right? This is costing these guys a lot. And in my life and in your life, your sin costs other people. It does. And maybe you're in a place right now where you're like, the storm's raging, but I haven't quite been thrown overboard yet. But you know it's coming. My advice to you would be to listen again to the message of the Lord. Don't wait for the act. Listen to what he says and do what he says. And what he says is, believe me. Believe me when I tell you I love you. Believe me when I tell you my ways are what's best for you. Believe me when I say I will provide for you. Believe me. And all of our rebellion, every bit of our sin and rebellion can be traced back to a refusal to believe that. And so we choose to believe something else and pursue something else. And that's the story here of Jonah, and that's your story and it's my story. But it's God's story to be a God of mercy to people who don't deserve it, including Ninevites, including Jonah, including you and me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful this morning for the mercy of the kind of God who would send a fish when we deserved a storm and drowning in the sea. Your word makes it so clear, Jesus, that our sin causes death. And that the wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You sent us a Savior, and he died on the cross, and he came to rescue us and to give us mercy that we don't deserve. So thank you, Lord, for the story of Jonah. Thank you for how it reflects the story of the gospel and the story of our lives. And I pray that you would increase our faith and our confidence in you. And this morning, Lord, for some of my friends, they're on a ship and it's being battered right now. And the storm is raging. And they know it's their fault. They know it's because of their rebellion and sin against you. So God, I pray that you would speak into the storm again. You would speak, peace be still, and send the fish. Send your mercy. Send your forgiveness. And increase each one of ours confidence and trust in you today. Thank you, Jesus, for being so merciful when we don't deserve it. And may we share that kind of love with those around us as we interact with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are loved by our great God. Have a great week, everybody. We'll see you next week. You're dismissed.